While they're on their way out, I would also like to mention, I did skip over one announcement. We will be voting on edits to our bylaws and revisions to be made at the end of the month. Everybody should have a copy of that today. Every member is one per family. We have them in the vestibule. If you have not received a copy and would like to see a copy, please look in the vestibule. There are copies there. And if there are no more left, we printed off 35. That should be enough. But if there's not one and you would like one, come see me. I'll print you off one before you leave today. So that will give you time to see it, to edit it, and do all the things that you would like to do before that meeting. All righty. Now, up to our message. If we're going to be in the book of Matthew today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Oh, that looks so much better. I've been wanting to say I've been sorry for all the little lines that are up there, but that one looks really good, so we'll keep it. I want to talk today about a worthy trade, Valentine's Day is coming up. I've talked on a little bit on love and how Solomon loved the Lord before he made that understanding with God, that what he wanted was wisdom. It said that his sacrifice, his love was already there. But there is one thing that I think that a lot of Christians, a lot of people who are new to the Christian faith, I don't want to say struggle with, but there's always a conflict there. And that is the idea that, hey, I can have both Jesus and my life. I can both love Jesus and love this. I can be a Christian and be me. And there is some truth to that, but I believe it goes a little bit deeper than just recognizing who we are as an individual and who we are as a Christian. Sometimes there's conflict, and I don't think a lot of people understand where that line is. And so I would like to, if I can, pastor us in kind of the right direction in regards to what Scripture says, what our position is in Christ. Matthew chapter 13, two verses, if you would, just please stand with me. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 13, 45 and 46 say this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." I want to talk about the value that is in Christ and how it's a worthy trade for all that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon us. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us and direct us throughout the reading of your word, and that it would take root into our heart. Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus' name, we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. It's a short text. It's a memorable text. It's the idea that this merchant, this trader, he was a collector. I don't know what y'all collect, if you or even call yourself a collector, if there's a little hobby that you do. I remember growing up, it used to be sports cards. And it wasn't just one sport. It was all sports, mainly football. But we had football cards and baseball cards and basketball cards. I remember when I was, I worked, my first job, I was 12 years old, I worked at a cards and comics store. I loved it. And at 12 years old, I ran the register, and I helped customers come in and out. I loved it. And my mom knew the guy who was working. He wanted to get me into the business pretty early. And I just grew to love everything about the hobby. We sold lots of things. Some of those things I still do to this day. Tabletop miniatures and paintings. And there's all different kinds of cards games like Yu-Gi-Oh! And Pokemon and Magic the Gathering. All these kinds of things that they would play, and I would offer, and I would do tournaments, and I would do these things. And I even remember some of these cards that I got to open. They were so amazing thing that I would open the pack, and there would be that one card that I was looking for to complete the set. It was valuable. There were, I don't know, how many of y'all have ever collected baseball cards, football cards, anybody? A few of you. There were some cards that were, everybody knows the term rookie card. Like the first year, those always a high number, but there were also special ones where they would cut the jersey of the individual and place them in a card. And there would only be so many of those cards. And I can remember opening it up, and there would be the jersey card. Oh, and you talk about the whole house would erupt because, hey, we found the most valuable one. Oh, this was such a great day. Oh, we can complete our set. It was just the idea. We would never sell it. We would never go around and say, hey, we've got the complete set. But for us in our house, it was valuable. Oh, it was such an amazing day. I told my mother this when I was, she was up one of these times before. One of my fondest memories growing up was opening those packs of cards together. We couldn't have got anything. But I loved, we all would sprawl out all the card packs. We'd buy a box, sprawl out all the card packs. Me, my brother, and my mom, and we'd divvy up the packs, and we all get to open up our packs. And we all shared them. It wasn't that we had, like, this is my set. But we shared them, and there was excitement for whoever got to open up that pack and find that special card. I found out that that's a very similar feeling when, as a Christian, we find the value that's in Jesus. Amen. I may have all the other cards, but they're not as valuable as the one I'm missing. They're not as important. They're not as extravagant. I'm not invested in the ones that I have, more or less the one that I want. It's that one call. This individual, I guess it's just me, it hits me on a personal note, but it says this merchant man who seeks godly pearls his whole life, he has gathered up these pearls. Oh man, that's pretty. It's a perfectly round pearl. There's no color or hints to it. There's no divots. It's such a great little pearl. And so he would sell a little bit, gather the pearl, put it in his pouch, in his pocket, put it away in safekeeping, hide it in a place so that nobody could get it, no thieves could break in and steal it. And he has guarded all these things his whole life. And then one day, he goes to the merchant, he goes to the area, and he finds this pearl of great price. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. It's like, oh, it's a special pearl. I mean, it's just one on top of the many others that he has. But if you'll look at this merchant, this man who knows what he's talking about, the man who knows the value of this pearl. Look what he says. He says, and he went and sold all that he had. Every pearl, every bit of land, every house, everything that he had. He says, it's gone. It's over. I want this pearl. And I will do anything to get it. You see, it was in comparison. When he saw this pearl, it was worth more than everything he had. It was worth more than everything that he had invested in his whole life. I don't know if that really means anything because as a collector, our whole point of collecting is that these things have value. It could be a little here and a little there, but I keep it. I protect it because it has value. We put value on many things in our lives, and let's bring this back to the spiritual application of what Jesus is teaching us. We put value on our jobs. We put value on our vehicles, our property. We put value in our family. We put value in the very things that cause us, in character, in personalities. We put value in our hobbies. We put value in everything that we do. But when it comes to Jesus, the Bible teaches, Christ teaches, God teaches, that everything we put value in up to this point, we should compare it to what Jesus is offering. I believe there's a lot that Jesus offers that we don't reward him for, that we don't think about on a regular basis. So let me just set the stage a little bit further. The very first thing I want us to talk about is the value of pearls in general. There's this mad search to hold to positive things in our culture. Every good thing you hold to it, you put it in your pocket, it's yours. And listen, I'm not shouting that down. I really think it's good for us to look for silver linings. Can I get an amen? I really do. I believe that, hey, listen, we live in a world that if we get too distracted with the negative, we can just lose all gumption. We can lose all drive in our lives, and we can just get to this place where, hey, everything is falling apart. I'm done. I'm over. I just don't want to do anything anymore. And we get into this funk. So, yeah, look for the silver linings. It's okay to put value in your hobbies. It's okay to put value in people. It's okay to put value in things. I'm not saying that you have to be a hermit to be a godly Christian. What I am saying is this, is that there is value, and I want you to assess the values of the things that we have. There's the blessings of this world in monetary, I know it's kind of hard for anybody in America not to put a monetary value on anything. If you have it in your home, that's worth this much. There's the idea that say, hey, if I have to sell this, this is what I'm going to sell it for. There's also the blessings of tradition, sentimental value. I don't know how many people are like this, but there are some things that I own. I have this, and probably the one that I like the most. The most sentimental. I have lots of little things, and don't ask Beck how many little sentimental things I have. But they're stuffed everywhere in the house. There's ones on my desk, there's ones in my office, there's ones in the kitchen. There are some things that I put sentimental value in that it just over time, it hurts to just look at it or to see it. And it's the idea that I can't get it away. It's something that's mine. There's something that I want us to recognize. It's okay to have sentimental value in things. It may not be worth anything to anybody else, but it's worth something to you. It was your great-grandmother's play jewelry or a doll. It could be a piece of cloth. It could be a family Bible. It's probably not worth anything to anybody else, but to you, it's everything. It's okay to put value in those things. Lastly, the blessings of good people. If there's one thing I have, I don't ever want to get over, it's this. It's so nice to have godly people in my life. Amen. And listen, I get social media, and I get where people don't like it. But I have learned over time just to block the people I don't like listening to. And all the people that I hear from on a daily basis, then I'll scroll through Facebook, and it's amazing how many times I hear, hey, God's doing great things where I'm at. And I'm like, oh, that's good to me. Oh, this is something that, hey, I want to give you this scripture verse to benefit you today. Oh, that's I need that. Hey, I wanted to tell you about all these things that are going good. And then I even get the occasional, hey, would you pray for us? We're going through a difficult time. That's fine. I can handle that. What I can't handle is fear-mongering. What I can't handle is all the negative press. I found one the other day. I was just sitting down and reading over articles, and it was something one of my family members had posted, and it talked about, it was a cop bust on a werewolf, legalized werewolf plantation. Like, the individuals claimed to be werewolves, and they were safe from all jurisdiction. I'm like, oh, it's Alabama. Can I get an amen? I was like, that's what you deal with. I was like, it was the idea that, and I'm sitting there just reading it, going, oh my word. I was like, and it's so funny because I know that those posts don't come up very often, but when they do, my mind says, man, I'm thankful for the people I have. I don't get wrapped up in the things that are happening around the world. I don't get wrapped up in the things that I can't control. I'm just grateful to have godly people in my life.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about this value of this one great pearl. There's many great things about the Christian faith, but the one that is of the greatest blessing is the relationship with Christ Himself.
That's right.
The ownership, if you will, of this pearl. Before I go any further, I want to settle something so that it's not up for interpretation. You don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Jesus is free. If you want Him, He's yours. All you have to do is ask. He says, if you would ask, He says, I would give it. I am faithful and just to do the things that which you ask. If you will ask for forgiveness, I will do it. If you want me as your Savior, I will do it. If you want me to save you, I will save you. He holds no grudges. He doesn't say, work on this first, then come to me. There is no price. It is free. It is a gift, is what Scripture teaches us. So don't misconstrue what I'm about to tell you.
Amen.
But there is some evaluations that need to be made. Is Jesus more valuable than the sentimental things? Is Jesus more valuable than those godly people in your life? Is Jesus more valuable than all that we could sell. Now listen, before we go into this, before we go any deeper, listen, every one of us, if we are godly Christian people, the first answer, the instinctive answer is absolutely, yes, preach on, preacher, shake that bush. And we just go on and on and on, and we say, hey, this is right. Jesus is better than all these other things in our lives. But let's just pause and assess what Jesus is saying. Would you live under a bridge so that you could have a relationship with Jesus? That's what he's asking. Is it that kind of apple? He's not asking you to do that, but he's saying, is he more valuable to you than your house? You do well to sell your house. If it meant being under godly leadership. He also says this, he says, would you be willing to sell those good people in your life? The ones you depend on. Would you be willing to say, hey, I'm going to go into the fires alone, and I can do this as long as God's with me. I don't need somebody to hold my hand and lead me through. I have Jesus. Is that something you're willing and able to do? Or maybe just now, we put something sentimental that's above Jesus. Well, this piece of ground means more to me than what God's doing. I won't do this. I can't do this. That's my grandmother's Bible. I would never do those things. I would never have to get away with that. I would never let people do that to me because that's mine. And we let our Christian principles fail because our sentimentality is stronger than Jesus. Now listen, this is where practical Christianity meets. I'm not telling you to do anything or have anything about your life. I'm telling you to evaluate the value of the things and the people that are in your life. If we can step back and say, hey, Lord, I recognize the value of the pearls that I have gathered my entire life, that I have worked for, that I have wanted. This is where I want to be. I live in this place. I want this place. I want these people and these things. And I don't want to give them up. I think we're the ones, if we say those things, we're the ones that Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew 13. You see, Jesus asks us here that this overwhelming comfort and peace doesn't come from the things or the people, the sentimentality, or what we value. It's what Jesus gives us. He's the Prince of Peace. We can trust in Him. He also tells us that it's His ability to change and correct what we cannot. Our hearts, our dreams, ambitions, our lives. How we act and respond to and conduct is what Christianity really is. It's how much of an impact that Jesus made into our lives. Are we willing to depart with the things that we're connected with? So let me conclude on my last point. I've sped through these threes to get to these things. I wish I could tell you that selling all that you have meant that you can just go to your local pawn shop and make Jesus more valuable. Personally, I think that'd be a lot easier. Lord, I'll show you that you mean a lot to me and just hand over the deed. Lord, this is yours. This is not mine. I wish it was that easy that we could sever our relationships with this world just by signing a piece of paper and saying, hey, this is it. Or putting money in the offering plate. Lord, I'm not a slave to money. Watch, I put $100 in. I'll put $200 in. It's not that easy. Oh, I hope that you just heard me, because it means a lot from where we start as a foundation, as a church, as we go forward. It's not as easy as just doing one thing to prove our loyalty and our love, that He is a pearl of great price and that this is just things that we can live with. It means more. It's harder. It's more difficult than what it is that we are doing at this very point. The idea that the merchant selling all of his godly pearls from all of his life wasn't just as simple as saying go away. It was all the effort, all the time that he invested in getting these pearls. He's throwing it away. Everything that he's ever collected over his past of his life, he says all of it means nothing My life, I love what Paul said. He says, my life is as dung in comparison to him. All of my accomplishments mean nothing. If only Jesus, I had him. That's everything. So I want to give you three things. First thing I want to look at is Matthew 6:24. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a false god. It's a god of wealth and money. I do apologize for the blinking. It will get that fixed. I hope it doesn't distract you from the message. But the false god of mammon is a wealth, material things. If it's right alongside with what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew, he's saying, listen, I want us to be able to understand that there's a monetary side. Every single American I know worries about money to some degree. Some degree. There's some kind of aspect of what their money's worth, what their portfolio is doing, what if they're going to be able to make the next paycheck, if they're going to be able to give something to their kids, if they're going to be able to buy their next meal, something. There is some kind of investment that is made between every individual and their personality and the money in which they have. And what I love about this, and this is where it hits me, we could say, well, God is definitely worth more than my car. We could say that, couldn't we? Yeah. And we would gladly trade our car for Jesus. Amen. Some of us, we would say, oh, well, I understand that I have godly people, but I'll trade the godly people in my life for Jesus because he's the most godly, and we're willing to give that for it. But then we start adding community. Hey, Jesus worth everything. Because what this version does, he's saying, listen, this is all the things I have sold, I have gotten. And he says, and I want to give it for this pearl. He says, it wasn't just one pearl. It wasn't an even trade. It wasn't one pearl plus a little bit more. It wasn't 10% plus a little bit more. It was the idea that all of it comes to him. All of my whole life, everything. I wanted to be the sole focus of my life. I would give everything. My life is worth less than what this pearl is worth. So if I were to ask this question of you, I would ask this, and is your life worth more than Jesus? Now that's a humbling thing, because Jesus never asked us for a monetary, for a sentimental, for people in our lives. He says, if you wish to follow me, pick up thy cross and follow me. Paul tells us in the New Testament, it's just reasonable that we be a living sacrifice. Book of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It seems so simple to me that I should just lay my life down. Scripture teaches us we can't have both ourselves and God. We can't have things and God. We cannot play this ladder game. We can't sit on the fence. We can't say, I want Jesus on Sunday and my things Monday through Saturday. We can't play this game of saying, hey, I want the blessings of God and the fun of Saturday night. It's okay to love the things that we have, to have enjoyment in the world that we have, but you have to recognize that there is going to be a fight. There's a tension between the spiritual and the physical. And every person in this room is going to fight that. And if you think you're above that, you have not only fooled yourself, but you fooled everybody around you. Amen. There has to be a necessity, a fight, a conflict between this. Jesus himself is telling us, you cannot serve God and serve the world. It's impossible. You can't have two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or serve one and despise the other. And I think a lot of us, we serve the world, and then we try to reword this so we don't look like the bad guy. I don't despise Jesus. I do what I'm supposed to do. I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible. I pray over my meals. And we justify our despising because we don't want to give up our things. Did I hit it though? I'm sorry. we defensive when God asks us to go and to do, or are we constantly going and doing what he tells us to do? God does not share. He's a jealous God. He refuses to be put on par with our things. That was a great place to amen. Where's my amen section when I need them?
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. We either place false gods or ourselves equal with God, or we don't. I choose, me personally, I choose put God first. If it requires me to throw something down, a sentimental thing, as hard as that's going to be, I've got to put it down. And listen, all the things I mentioned earlier, the cards, little figurines, my grandmother's Bible, those are all personal that I put a lot of value in. They just do. And some things I'll never get over. My grandmother's Bible is one of those things that I'm going to get it rebound one time. Sometime here soon, I'm going to send it off and get it re-leathered, put it in together. It has my grandfather's birth certificate in it. It has my lineage. It has where they went to church. It has all the little notes that they put in there. It had a poem of my grandmother that she wrote. It stayed on her refrigerator. She would say it every day before she cooked breakfast. It gives me the idea and this comfort of knowing that one day I didn't really get to know my grandmother in this world, but I will get to have breakfast with her. I'll hear her quote those words once again later on. I'll have this. It brings a lot to me, but I'm here to tell you, as nice as those things are, if it got burned up into a fire, I still have Jesus. Amen. You can't burn my Jesus away. You can't burn the hope of seeing my grandmother away. Amen. It's nice to have her Bible. It's nice to have these things. And it would break my heart if I had to trade it in. But I tell you this, I trade it in a heartbeat. Amen. Let me give you another one. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Not only is there this idea that singularly we have to give everything for Jesus, but also we have to make it a priority. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever that thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. If there's one truth I want us to recognize here, is that there are some things in our lives that take up so much room that we don't have room for God. Nowhere in Scripture does God condone selling everything you had to follow Jesus. Just be grateful for what you got. Amen from anybody?
Amen.
We can be grateful for what we got. Jesus looked past the monetary, looked past the things, and recognized that there was a value that he placed that was above that of following Jesus. See, I believe without a doubt, there's a lot of good intentions and godly people who will make this statement, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, he's changed my life. Oh, I love church. But when it comes down to actually doing something that Jesus taught, like loving your enemies, they back off of it pretty quick. When it comes down to being a joyful giver, they back off it pretty quick. When it comes down, they want to debate, they want to argue, they want to do everything that's on their side of the fence. As long as it's, hey, I want Jesus and what I have. He says, unless you're willing to sell everything that you have and recognize that I am the priority and not your things, you'll never get as much out of Christianity. I'll say it like this. Our passion for God and God himself should have precedence over our blessings. Yes. I believe we live in a very blessed nation. I believe that you as a people have a lot to be grateful for.
We do.
I believe everybody in this room, if you've made it here today, you're in good enough health that where you could leave your house, come and sit down in this place, hear the word of God, fellowship with godly people, and There are people in this world that don't even have that ability. People that can't get out of bed, people who can't speak, people who can't lift an arm to shake a hand, people who can't openly tell you that Jesus is their King and their Savior without the idea of somebody coming in and to kill them for their testimony. What an amazing thing that we have, and I would ask you this, is Jesus worth what we have in our blessings? Amen. Would you be willing to give to those that do not so that they could have the blessings of Christ? God wants us to think of Him more than something that fits in our life. I'm going to pause and say that again. Christianity is not just something that adds to your life. You're not a carpenter. You're not a machinist. You're not your profession plus a Christian. You're not a pastor and a Christian. It doesn't just fit in. You're a Christian. You are a Christian that does these things. And I would ask you, and is that the priority? Is that the mindset when we wake up? And I would vehemently say that the majority of people, that's not true. Amen. I have obligations, I have responsibilities, I do these things and these things and these things. And it never crosses their mind that whatever things I do, that I do it as unto the Lord. That I am a Christian first. And that I should give my best effort in my studies, in my work, in my friendships. And that should be the premise. My last point. Not only is there a spiritual law of singularity and priority, but my last one, this idea of commitment. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Two verses with this one. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." There's a few things that really scare me. Take them down. Talk to yourself, preach to yourself with the Holy Spirit guiding you. When's the last time you invited? Not somebody to church, but invited somebody to Jesus. Just take an account. Have you ever denied, said, "I'm too busy, that's a little too awkward, I'm not going to do this"? Have you ever denied that moment where God says, "Hey, I want you to be a witness for me in this person's life," and you said, "Well, this is not the time and the place. I don't know if I'm capable. I'll just write their name on the card and give it to the preacher. Let him do it." Have we ever denied Jesus to somebody else because of some other point? Listen, this is what scares me. Because we justify ourselves and we say that it's okay. And we say, "Hey, well, God will do what God does in their lives. And it doesn't have to be me." Absolutely, God will send somebody else. He will. He'll send somebody else who loves him. And somebody else will listen to him. Because the people that he committed to give these things, they have denied him before other people. And here's the scary part. It says if we deny him before others, he denies us before God. Do you hear me, church? Evangelism is the essential part of our faith. You can't separate. Salvation and evangelism are essentially the same thing. Did you hear me? Essentially. He says you can't accept me and then go around and not tell anybody about me.
That's right.
You can't say I'm a follower of Christ but yet not tell anybody that. He says you can't just stop and hold up and say, "Oh, well, I can't do anything. No one's going to listen to me." That is not an option. We have to be pro-evangelism. Pro-testimony. Do me a favor. And just between you and I haven't called you out. I haven't done anything. I haven't said any names. But if the Holy Spirit's talking to you, about this. And he's saying, look, he says, when's the last time that you've told somebody about me? And you haven't set up a day. You can't say, well, you know, last week at you know, Lowe's food store. I talked to the lady who was looking at canned beans or whatever. If you can't say a name, if you can't say, well, I talked to Timmy, I talked to John, I talked to Billy Bob, I've talked to these people. If you can't say a name, you can't say a date, and you don't have an answer for when the last time you told somebody about Jesus, do this for me. Write out your testimony, your story. Practice. Man, I grew up in the backwoods of Alabama. My mom and dad didn't go to the church. I went through my entire youth trying to find myself. Sowed wild oats, and I reaped the repercussions of those wild oats. And it wasn't until one Tuesday night where I went to bed and I cried out to a God that I didn't know. And I asked him to come into my heart if he was real and to show me what I needed to do next. And the very next day on Wednesday night, I went to a church, accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because I knew that he did something in my life. Listen, by rote. Somebody wants to know my story, that's what I tell them. I've done it so many times, and I know it, I feel it. Every time I tell somebody, I relive the experience. I would encourage you, write out your testimony and know it and tell somebody. You get a chance to sit with somebody at a bench, say, look, do you mind if I tell you a story? Do you mind if I tell you what God's doing in my life? See, the world out there, they think he's a fairy tale. They think that he's done. He wrote the Bible and that was it. They don't know that he's still doing great things in people's lives. You telling them, hey, God's moving at our church. God's moving in my family. God's moving in my life. We're doing this. We're doing that. Man, God, we're chums. Listen, that's going to be the greatest thing you ever do, is tell your story. Few things and I want to end. Paul takes a step further. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Oh, I love this verse. If I'm ever in the place where I'm able to witness and tell somebody, I love quoting this verse because this verse says a lot to how I have experienced Jesus. He says it's more than just saying. He says if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, you have to confess Jesus. You have to promote him. You have to say that he is the Savior. You have to say that he will forgive sins. You have to say that you can't get to the Father saved by him. These things are essential.
Amen.
But if you don't believe it in your heart, oh, I love it. He says, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. I say it like this. It's more than just saying. It's when this conversation is over that you live it out. That you seek him. The Bible tells us that if you will fervently seek him, he will find you. If you seek truth, you'll find the way, the truth, the life. Listen, you can attack it any way that makes it personal. You can attack it any way that's right, but you have to defend him in a world that wants to persecute you.
Amen.
You have to believe it. You have to know it. It has to be a part of who you are.
God wants us to mean what we say and say what we mean. I'll finish with this illustration. I've used it so much, it becomes kind of a truism here. I'm sorry if it falls on deaf ears, if you're tired of saying it, but I love it. I love my wife. I tell her I love her every day. I tell her she's beautiful every day. I love her with all things. Could you imagine if we got married and I never said anything? If I never held her hand? If I never kissed her? Would you think I loved her? Would she feel loved? I would encourage us as Christians. If we're going to show God that we love him, let's make it. I'm not telling you how to live out your Christian life, but if you need to write him a letter, write him a letter. If you need to sing him a song, you sing him a song. If you need to spend time in reading Scripture, then you read Scripture. If you need time in prayer, find a prayer closet. Put up a time. Say, hey, this is God's time. Turn off the phone, turn off the computers, and have that time and make it personal. If you need to go out and tell it to the masses, if that's what God's convicted, listen, you want to show that you love God, make it personal.
That's right.
And commit to it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to an end of this service,